There was a new mom who had gone to check on her baby sleeping in the crib. And when she got to the doorway of the baby's room, to her surprise, her husband was standing there, just standing over the crib, gazing down. And she was a little surprised, not an emotional guy, but the look on his face was something special to her. Just amazement, delight, you know, just kind of awe. And she stood there and watched that for just a little bit, and she kind of got misty-eyed herself. And then she finally goes over to him and puts her arm around him and said, "Honey, what are you thinking? Penny for your thoughts." He just kind of shook his head and he said, "It's so amazing. I don't know how anybody could make a crib like this for $75. Emotions are funny things, aren't they? Some of you women are shaking your heads there. But... And sometimes we have these conflicting emotions. We don't know what to do with them. Legitimately, sometimes we say, "I don't know how I feel about that." And that can actually be true in the moment. And when it comes to the Heavenly Father, sometimes what we read about Him in the Word leaves us, we can be a little confused by what would appear to be conflicting emotions. For instance, the passage that we're in this morning, chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven are that are an abomination to Him." You say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love." Well, He is, but He is God, and He can be all things at once. He can love and hate at the same moment. And the thing that I want us to see this morning, as we look at this passage, there are things that absolutely are a stench in the nostrils of God. But then the opposite of those things are things that He loves. And the title today is Putting a Smile on God's Face. How do we do that? Well, it's going to be the opposite of the things that He says that He hates. And so we'll look at these this morning. But again, this passage, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Things that God hates, but the opposite of which put a smile on His face. Let's pray, and then we'll work our way through these. Father, help us to hear Your heart in this time and understand what it is that You're saying. And along with understanding, help us to apply. And if there's anything that gets pinpointed in our own lives, would we be honest enough to admit that and surrender to You and ask You to accomplish Your will in our lives? Or just do Your good work in us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Don't get caught up, well, is it six or is it seven? This is just simply a literary style for a point of emphasis. Bottom line, there's seven things that He's going to address that He absolutely detests. We find this kind of phraseology used multiple times in the Word of God. It's just a literary style, but He points out to us several things here that if we are to be pleasing to Him, we have got to go the opposite direction and go hard the opposite direction. And so as we work through these, we'll identify these seven things, and then the things that we need to embrace as to be pleasing to his sight. It starts in verse 17 with haughty eyes in my translation. We're basically talking about pride. So if we want to put a smile on the face of God, we need to embrace humility as opposed to arrogance. There is a fine arrogance that's being described here. It shouldn't be a surprise that at the top of the list of the things that God hates is pride. That was the original sin, and it maybe is at the root of basically all kinds of sin. But at the very beginning, the first sin that was ever committed, we have this record of Lucifer, the angel who was the guardian of the holiness of God, somehow thinking that he could be better, that he could do better. And we have his I wills recorded. I will exalt my throne. I will ascend. I will take over the place of God. And so arrogant and so proud and able to convince a third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion. And then when sin entered humanity from Adam and Eve, it's basically the same thing. This, I can do this, I can do better, I can be like God, and my idea is better than his. And so we have at the very core this independence from God, and that's what pride does. It causes independence from God, and that will never end well. Humility, on the other hand, lets us walk with God, lets us enjoy him, lets us experience intimacy with him. And think of all the things that happened at the moment that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, how that intimacy that they had enjoyed previously was now violated. According to the record there in Genesis, they enjoyed a time together daily. But when they heard the voice of God, what was the thing that they did after they had sinned? They ran and hid. That sweetness that they had enjoyed with God was now gone. And pride does that. That independence from him leads us to a place that could never be healthy, that will always be destructive. We will only enjoy when, like little children, we are raising our arms to him, Daddy, I need you. I think about this often. The way children are, as they grow up, though, they come to this place of independence that I can do it myself. You know, you're steadying them, you're helping them, and they're shaking your hand away. They're pushing it away. No, I can do it myself. And you know they can't. But there's bad things that happen when we strive for independence from God. But at the core of this one, he talks about our eyes that are haughty, that are arrogant. It's a contempt. Pride causes contempt for others. And that seems to be at the core of what's being talked about here in this verse. Humility, on the other hand, leads us to serve. And that is that Christ-likeness, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are on the brink of celebrating the ultimate of that. But here's this thing that pride will cause us to look down on other people, to be contemptuous of other people, forgetting all the while that every person was created in the image of God. Every person was the object of Christ's love. Every person is included in that whosoever will may come. And pride, this arrogance of life that makes us look down on people or their situations or other circumstances, is so un-Christ-like, so ungodly. makes us forget so many of the things that are important. Haughty eyes. You know, I liked what C.S. Lewis once wrote about this, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. I think that is so profound and so accurate. We're not demeaning ourselves through humility, but we're putting people where God has put them, so high, the best of his creation. There's also a very practical part of this that, you know, there's another proverb that says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. There is going to be things that happen. If we are elevating ourselves, something is going to happen at some point in time. You can't set your clock by it because you don't know exactly when, but bad things are going to happen when we're elevating ourselves. And so this looking down on other people is something that God hates, but humility, as opposed to arrogance, puts a smile on his face. Number two, in verse 17, he hates a lying tongue. And so the opposite of that is to embrace truth as opposed to lying. Embrace truth. Now, once again, this is not surprising as the scriptures are continued to be revealed. We would then find Jesus identifying himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And God is identified as truth. When Jesus was promising the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, he will guide you into all truth. And so we need to embrace truth as opposed to deception, as opposed to lying. And we've convinced ourselves there's ways around this. We call it, well, it's just a white lie. Or we find ways to deceive, thinking that it's the best in the long run. The ways that we fool ourselves, I was thinking here just recently, I figured out a few years ago that they make stretchy pants. And I can buy the same size of waist that I always did, but now they have stretchy jeans. And it's a self-deception. I'm getting fat. But I can buy the same size of jeans and think, oh, I'm doing fine. And we find these ways to trick ourselves and to deceive. And it's always, always going to turn out poorly. The fact is that truth builds up. Lies, deception always destroy. Truth builds up, even truth that hurts. Now, we're told to speak the truth in love. That's the way it's to come about, not in this critical, condemnatory way. But even when someone does it right to us, it stings, but it's necessary. Blind spots, by their very definition, are things that we don't see, but we need to. And as a result of someone being honest with us and speaking the truth in love, then we can grow from it. We can mature. We can develop. We can become better as people. Truth builds up. And truth endures. A lie will not. A lie will be exposed. A lie will be revealed at some point in time. In chapter 12, there's a proverb that talks about that. You wealth gained by deception will be destroyed. Success gained by deception will not last. Truth will stand the test of time. I think it was Mark Twain that said, if you tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said. We won't get caught in a lie if we just tell the truth. Love truth, embrace truth. You know, we see it happen all too often nowadays, there's no getting away with anything because there's all this video footage, but we'll find a politician making a statement about secure borders or something, speaking against them, and yet there's video footage of them saying just the exact opposite at a previous time. Tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said. Truth endures. So lying is something that God hates. Embrace truth. He loves that. It puts a smile on his face. The third one, also from verse 17, he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And so the opposite would be to embrace life, as opposed to cruelty, or there's probably other better words, indifference or a callousness or uncaring or insensitivity, a lack of kindness, a lack of morality. Embrace life. Once again, there is this truth that all mankind is created in the image of God. All mankind. It should never be treated lightly. We should never look at one another, as we talked earlier, with contempt. The loss of life should never be taken lightly. Or sometimes it's society demands it, but there should never be a gladness over it. Ultimately, since God created us in his image, then respect for life is a respect for God himself. And if we hold life so casually, so loosely, so lightly, we are not respecting the Heavenly Father. And there's lots of different ways. You see this on the news every single day where horrific things taken, the loss of innocent life. It's tragic. But no one could be more innocent than an unborn child. And we tolerate that in our country. God hates those hands that shed innocent blood. Now, all of these things are heart issues. Valuing life begins in the heart as well, which leads us into the next one, verse 18. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. So embrace purity of heart as opposed to malice. There's the idea here of this, the plotting, the always looking how to get an edge, how to get ahead, how to put someone down so that we can appear better, so that we can exalt ourselves. And some people just manipulate all the time, just plotting all the time. The purity of heart as opposed to malice. God does not want us looking at how we can put someone else down in order to put ourselves ahead. That's our society. This dog-eat-dog world that we live in is just get ahead. It doesn't matter who you have to step on, who you have to hurt, just get ahead. And nothing could be more ungodly. Purity of heart. Now, all have a bent towards wrong, but some make it a habit. And we need to learn to change the habits. All of us have this bent. We had it from the time that we were born. God is working at correcting the bent and shaping it a different direction. We're trying to get out of that habit of doing what is wrong. We need to embrace purity of heart. But Jeremiah warned us that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And so the heart has to be trained. We have to change things, the input. The heart has to be trained. You know, Paul told his young friend Timothy to train yourself to be godly. Discipline yourself, train yourself to be godly. Depending on the activity, we might commit to a diet and do the disciplines. We might be committed to an athletic event and do the discipline of training, a musical event and discipline ourselves to the work there. Well, apply it spiritually. Train yourself to be godly. And in Philippians 4:8, Paul told the Philippians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. It's a change of our thinking. Paul also told the Corinthians, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that sounds like an overwhelming task, every thought. But it's a discipline that we begin to work on. We know when there's a thought is malicious. We know when a thought is evil. We know that. He's just saying, stop it. At that point, as soon as you become aware of it, take it captive and change the thinking. Here, the things that are true. Exchange the thought for things that are true, things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, those kinds of things. Now, where do we find anything like that? Here, first, it's God's word that we're going to find those things, but we're also blessed with just scores of good material that we can be putting into our hearts and minds. So we've got to learn to exchange. There's some things we shouldn't be reading, things that we shouldn't be watching. There's even times that the crowd that we're in, we need to begin to shift because it is not going to help us in the way that we should go. It's not going to help us be pure in heart. Embrace purity of heart. Train your heart to be the kind of heart that God wants. Now, the fifth one, also in verse 18, God hates feet that make haste to run to evil. Feet that make haste to run to evil. So this is embracing purity of life as opposed to loving sin. Now let's be honest, some things we just love. We know they're wrong, but we love them. We've been doing them so long, we're comfortable with it, and it's enjoyable to us. And we don't want to give it up. Well, that's our hint there. There's something wrong. It's got to be corrected. You know, I've been joking with one of the men's groups that I'm in. You know, the story about the guy that was convinced God wanted him to start eating better. And one of the things that he should give up was donuts. And so he's praying, Lord, if you don't want me to eat a donut, make sure there's no parking spot in front of the donut shop. And only took 7 trips around the block before there was a spot there. So it must have been God's will that I ate a donut that morning. You know, sometimes we just love it. We've got to be honest and start replacing so that we don't love it so much. Because, again, all of us have a bent towards it. But we're trying to change the habits so that they're Christ-like instead of flesh-like. Now, just like training the heart, purity must be intentional. It's not going to just happen. We're not going to wake up one day and say, I really want to be pure. Our hearts are deceitful. We've got this stuff going on that needs to be retrained, reschooled. Paul told Timothy, again, run. Don't walk, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Run. Don't play with it. Don't hesitate. Run, he says. And this calls to mind that pillar of the faith, Joseph, who as a young man was taken into slavery in Egypt and then still began working his way through the ranks, and he was running the household of Potiphar, one of the Egyptian leaders. But there was this woman, Potiphar's wife, and she would not leave him alone. Every day, it says, she was trying to seduce him. And she was relentless and wouldn't quit. And one day she literally grabbed him and tried to get him into bed with her. And the scripture records, he shrugged out of his jacket and ran from her. Good for you, Joseph. And that's the way God wants us to be. Don't hesitate. Don't spend a moment on that reel that is not good on your Facebook. Just get away from it. Run from it. And pursue the things that are good and right and pure and holy, along with that companionship. The right crowd makes a huge, huge difference. Now, in Scripture, our relationship with God, in the older translations anyway, is described as a walk. Not the walk that you cook food on, a walk, where you put one step, one foot ahead of the other. And I like that. There's other words that are maybe more contemporary, but I understand walking. And the walk is described many times. We're told, walk after his commandments. Walk after God. Walk in his ways. Walk in the fear of God. Walk in the light. Walk as children of light. Walk in the truth. Walk humbly with God. Walk not after the flesh. Walk in newness of life. Walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in good works. Walk carefully. Walk worthy. We get the point, right? There's stuff that we've got to do. It doesn't just happen. We've got to take initiative. Purity must be intentional. Embrace purity of life as opposed to loving sin if you want to put a smile on the face of God. Number 6, found in verse 19. God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. Now, we talked about lying a little bit ago. This is just a little bit of a different kind of a scenario. But embrace honesty as opposed to slander. The scene, the picture here seems to be an official kind of courtroom situation. Now, in our country, we're used to it. They don't do it quite this way anymore. But you used to put your hand on the Bible. And do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. They've eliminated the religious part of that now, but it's still, do you promise to tell the truth? Are you promising that every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be truthful? And that seems to be the scenario here. This was not original with the United States. Back in Old Testament times, if somebody gave an account, they were required to give an oath that what I'm saying is true. So rather than telling stories about someone else to get them in trouble or to get yourself off the hook, make sure you're telling the truth. He says, God hates those who slander people, who will tell lies about them in order to make themselves look better. This is a critically important thing. And ultimately, the bigger picture, people ought to be able to trust our word. When we say something, there should not be questions in people's mind. I wonder if that's really true. As James said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just period. Eliminate the maybe. Maybe was one of my favorite words when I was raising kids because didn't want to make a decision sometimes. But yes or no. And people should be able to trust us. People should be able to believe what we have said is the truth. That absolute honesty. We're not going to shade it or color it in any way. And then the seventh thing that is listed here that God hates is the one who sows discord among brothers. That one who is always sowing those seeds of friction and raising questions and raising doubts about other people. And so we want to embrace unity as opposed to friction, as opposed to being that sandpaper type person. Do not raise, sow discord amongst people. You know people who do that. They're always, it's just this under the surface kind of always griping, nitpicking, criticizing, condemning, always raising a question, always doing something like that. He said, don't do it. No, it's not unity just for the sake of unity. We don't throw truth out the door. We don't throw convictions out the door just so we can be unified. But it breaks down to some very practical things. Don't gossip. Refuse to gossip. Yeah, but it's so much fun. Don't do it. Somebody comes and said, did you hear about so-and-so? No, and I don't care to. Well, yeah, but what about, no. Don't listen. Don't do it. That sows discord. That brings trouble between people. And there's all of this. Refusing to gossip. Think the best first. When somebody comes with one of those stories, do you know that to be true? I'm not going to believe that right now. Will you get burned sometimes? Yes, absolutely. But so what? What's that going to hurt if you think the best first? And this is what God is asking of us. Not asking, he's telling us. Embrace unity. Don't be one of those who sows discord, just bringing trouble and causing trouble between people. Just nastiness. And so choose unity. You know, when we have something against someone, they're hard conversations to have, but go to them. It never helps to go behind somebody's back and talk to somebody else about the issue. Go direct with complaints. So, six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. The takeaways are really very, very simple, very, very basic. The things that God hates are characteristics of Satan. They are the kingdom of darkness. They are. Every single one of them. That's what he's been doing from the beginning of time. That's what he has done to stand in opposition against God Almighty. Those are the tools, the tactics that he uses. But on the contrary, the things that God loves are characteristics of Christ. It's pretty simple here in theory. Who do we want to be pleasing to? Who do we want to emulate? Do we want to be like Christ? Then there are certain things that have to be true of us. So here's how we can make God smile. Embrace humility, embrace truth, embrace life, embrace purity of heart, embrace purity of life, embrace honesty, embrace unity. He has laid out his path for us pretty clearly, and there aren't shortcuts or detours that we can take to get to the destination that he desires of us. I find it so ironic that the things that the world wants most, peace and joy and contentment and all of those kinds of things, they're all found by doing things God's way. And there isn't any other way. So make putting a smile on God's face your relentless pursuit. And I guarantee, I promise, that we'll find a smile on our own face as well. Father, I thank you that you are so clear about what you expect of your people. We look at these things where you have clearly said, I hate them. I find them detestable. May we be like Joseph, to just run the other way and run to you and run to those things that are pleasing in your sight. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will just radiate through us. And we can't do this on our own. It's by His grace, by His strength. And so we need to surrender to you for that. Father, take us, use us, mold us, shape us, so that every day, in your eyes at least, we come a little bit closer to that Christ-likeness that you desire for us. And I pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.